if you were here. But we had a great man deliver the word of God, Justin Hoover. And it's such a relief for me as a pastor to know that when I do leave, we have a great man who can step up and preach the gospel. So thank you, Justin. He's here, and we do appreciate him and love him so much. We were in Phoenix. It's a terrible place to go in the winter because it's very boring. If I could have a job, I would choose to be a weatherman in Phoenix. Because here's their prediction. Sun is going to shine today, as it does every day practically down there in the wintertime. And in the winter, it's typically anywhere between 60 to 70 degrees. I know sometimes it gets a little cooler than that during the day. At night, it's usually in the 40s, 50s. And I thought to myself, man, it is so exciting living in Bemidji, Minnesota. Because we really never know what we're going to get. And I left when there wasn't any snow. And if you go into the desert, you really miss trees. Now, there's a lot of shrubs, and they have palm trees and everything else, but it's just not the same like being up here in the North Country. And one of my wishes before I came back was that we would have snow. And we got back, we flew back on Christmas Day, and Thursday we got hit with a beautiful storm. And yesterday I went cross-country skiing over at Mobile Maze, and there was lots of snow, and it was just a blessed day to be out there in the snow and communing with the Lord as I'd go down those hills. And I don't know why they always design these trails that are somewhat steep. They always have a curve at the bottom, and usually there's a big tree facing you. And so I usually sing the Carrie Underwood song, "Jesus, Take the Wheel," when I come down there. And don't let me get off course. But it is great to be back with you. And while we were in Phoenix, we helped our daughter and son-in-law and grandsons. They had just moved into a new home. And so we were helping them clean and unpack and settle into their new place. And it was a blessing to be there. We also attended a service. My son-in-law is a youth pastor down there. And he's one of 50 staff. 50 staff. And I think he's finally found his niche. He doesn't like to speak, but he likes to manage. And so they have placed him as an overseer over all the children in junior high and senior high programs. So he's managing about 5 or 6 different pastors, and he loves it. And I think he's finally found his giftedness and calling in life. So it's a large church. It's going to be a mega church. They're going to be putting up a $17 million worship center. And they're just undertaking. They broke the ground for it this last fall. So quite different. But you know, I'll never be a mega church pastor. And that's okay, because I like being a pastor here and getting to know everyone. The problem is when you're in a mega church, you know, they just kind of run in and run out, and you probably don't know hardly any of them. And I think it might be a real task trying to pastor a group that large. But anyway, I'm back, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Philippians. We are going to look at opposites. And I'm going to give you some schooling here before we get to the passage. I think it's important as we begin another year that we need to reflect on how we're going to approach it from God's perspective. So pay attention here to the video, because this is your first schooling on opposites. So pay attention, please.
Thank you.
Now, if you pass this test, you're ready for the message. Because we're going to look at some opposites that are in the prison epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote for us. And the first set of opposites we're going to look at is looking forward versus looking backward. So take your Bibles and open to the book of Philippians, and I'm going to read some verses here in chapter 3. And I think we need to set up the context before we look at verses 12 through 14 and comment on them. So follow along in your Bible, if you would, please. Now, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he is sharing a lot of personal information with them. It seems like Paul had a great relationship with the church at Philippi, and so he opens up his heart with them and shares what his goal is in life and his relationship with Christ. In fact, this is one of the epistles that is just so full of Christology, which is the study of Jesus Christ, because you'll see the word Christ throughout this small epistle. But I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 1, and give you a setup for verses 12 through 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, which is, again, a theme of this small epistle. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, he's talking about a group of Jews who were called the Judaizers, who were following Paul. Paul would come into a city. He'd preach the gospel that you are saved through faith in Christ alone. And then there were the Judaizers. These were Jews, supposedly, who had placed their faith in Christ, but they would follow Paul and they would say, well, that's good to have faith, but you also need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. You need to eat right. You need to worship on a specific day. And Paul would get so angry about these people because they compromised the gospel. It's not by works. It's by faith in Christ alone. So he calls them, beware of these individuals, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now he's going to share his personal testimony about how he established his own righteousness. And if anybody had a good pedigree and a good life, Paul did. Though, in verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Another word for rubbish there is dung, dung heap. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now we get to the opposites here, and you can imagine Paul as he's sharing his own testimony about being self-righteous, a Pharisee, and coming to understand the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, that, you know, he's trying to share with them how he could move on, because Paul was not a good man before he had come to faith in Christ. In fact, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, he records this, that he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious man. And what that means is that he would hurt people. And he even gave his approval to the stoning of Stephen. They laid their cloaks at his feet, and he consented along with that. And so Paul did not have a really great past when it came to how he had treated people, and especially his relationship with those who had placed their faith in Christ. So now we come to verse 12, and here's where we find these opposites. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Do you realize today, if you're a follower of Christ, that you'll never arrive at perfection until you arrive in heaven. Do you understand that? None of you are ever going to be perfect when it comes to your sanctification. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to be all that Christ has saved us for, but none of you are ever going to measure up in your perfection. But we should still strive to be all that Christ has saved us for. So Paul is making that confession that he hasn't arrived. Are you ready to make that confession this morning that you haven't arrived? Because if you come this morning and you think you arrived, you're in trouble. Because you've exalted yourself and put yourself in a position that you should not be in. And that is dependency upon Christ for the life that he's called us to live. But here's what he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. This idea of pressing on is a metaphor of being in a race. Being a sprinter, being a marathon runner. The idea is that you're pushing forward. And as we go to verse 13, we read, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now imagine that you're in a race and you're running. I can remember when I was in track, the coach always said, don't look back, just keep looking forward. Because sometimes when you look back, you might stumble and you might not fully complete the race that you are running. So keep your eyes forward and fixed on the goal and the prize of the finish line. So we see here as Paul is expressing his attitude, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So here's the opposites, looking forward versus looking backward. Now you'll notice in my notes that looking backward has minuses. And let's look at some of these minuses this morning. I have them phrased in minuses and pluses. And that was the simplest formula I could come up with. Well, if we're looking backward, we can be in bondage to past experiences. Because when you look back, you see failures, you see your sin, and sometimes those things can discourage the present and even destroy the future. Are you aware of that? And Satan is a master at throwing up your past sins and past mistakes and the things that discourage you. Because he wants to defeat you in the present. And so one of the things that we struggle with when we're looking back is that we can be in bondage to what we experienced previously. Now, if anybody could have been in bondage, it would have been Paul. Remember, he was a persecutor, blasphemer, someone who caused injury to people. Do you think that was easy for him to get over that? It's only by God's grace that he could see himself in light of Christ and being new in Christ. Another thing is when you're looking back, you're unwilling to change. In my experience as a pastor and counseling some individuals, they say to me, well, Pastor, I just can't change. I'll never be different. I'm hopeless. And I look at them and I say, you're not hopeless. Let me share my story. Because I wasn't hopeless. Christ saved me. Most of you don't know what I was like before I came to Christ. And I'm not proud of my previous experiences. I'm not proud of the life I had before I had come to know Christ. But I'm so thankful that it's under the blood of Christ. And I don't have to go back there. That I'm new in Christ. And Christ is changing me and shaping me into the man that he wants me to be. Unwilling to change. And another one is unable to be an overcomer. It just seems like they can't move forward in their life. They're always debilitated. They're handicapped by their past. So I want to encourage you here this morning. I don't know what your past is like. But if it was a life of sin, if it was a life of addiction, you don't have to live there anymore. You can be forgiven. You can be washed. You can be cleansed. And you could be made new in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we can be new in Christ? And we don't have to live where we used to live. I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. I'm not what I was, and I'm becoming what he saved me to be. But I'm so thankful I don't live there anymore. My life is in Christ, and I'm hidden in Christ, and my desire is to live for him. We see some pluses when we talk about living forward and looking forward. The first plus we see is freedom from the past. Oh, it's so good to feel that, to be free from the past. And then willing to change. Oh my goodness. Willing to change, to be different. Because we can have that power. Paul is confessing that he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. Do you know what the power of the resurrection is in our life today? It is a power to have victory over sin. It is the power to be what Christ saved us to be. Because we can't do it in our own strength. Are you aware of that? So often we fail in our own flesh. But when we rely on the power of Christ to change us, he will do that. So if you need the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of change, it's possible as you look to Christ and look forward to what he has for you. And then we can experience the victorious living in Christ, that we can defeat sin, that we can have the newness of Christ in our life. So that's looking backward, and that's looking forward. So, are you prone to look back? Are you willing to look forward in the new year? I know I want to look forward. Someone asked me, well, Pastor, what do you have to look forward to? Well, every Sunday I have to deliver a message. And I do look forward to that. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm probably more prepared than other Sundays, and sometimes I crawl out of the pulpit and I feel like, man, I just really messed that one up. I can't believe things didn't work out the way I thought they should work out. But I have to forget, because I have to look forward to the next Sunday. And I have to look forward to God's grace and God's mercy in my life. I have to forget what went on last Sunday, and I have to concentrate on what's going to happen the next Sunday. And that's a gift. It's a gift from God, because we don't want to live in the past, and we don't want to remember those things that can easily discourage us in our Christian relationship and our walk with Christ. So, now, let's look at verse 14. As he completes his analogy of a runner, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So now, if you want to go to the book of Colossians, we see that word upward. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to see Paul encouraging the Colossians to look upward and not to look downward. The opposite, obviously. So chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Now, just to bring you up to date on the book of Colossians, again, this is one of the prison epistles that Paul had written while he was incarcerated in Rome. Now, he hadn't started the church at Colossae. He is writing to them because a fellow worker, Epaphras, has started the church, planted it, and they were in communication. He heard that they had accepted Christ and they were growing in Christ. And one of the themes of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. Again, a lot of Christology in this small letter. And he is warning them against legalism, again, against those who come in and pervert the gospel, because he wants them to understand that they are saved by faith and that they need to grow in their knowledge of Christ and to walk in obedience to him. They're not saved by all of the other things that individuals are doing to establish their self-righteousness and to establish their relationship with God. So let's start reading in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ... So have you been raised with Christ this morning? Okay. It means that you have faith in Christ. It means that when he died, he was buried, he rose, and when we come to faith in Christ, we identify with that. So the resurrection life is the new life. We walk in the newness of our walk in relationship with Christ and not the old. And it does picture. And that's one of the things I love about baptism. I think most of you know that I grew up in a Lutheran church, and I was baptized as an infant. And I didn't have any say about that, really. But that was the tradition. And when I came to faith in Christ, I began to search the scriptures, and my conviction was that I want to be baptized biblically. And I'll never forget the pastor in Caldwell, Idaho, who was so patient with me. Because I would come to him and I would say, well, look, I was baptized as a baby. What's the big deal here? And he looked at me and he said, well, you know, the Bible always teaches that you should be baptized following your belief, following your faith in Christ. That's the way you see it outlined in the scriptures. And so I said, well, I'm a believer. What's the big deal? He said, well, think about it. Do you want to be baptized scripturally, or do you want to be baptized according to tradition? And I think I went a whole year just struggling with this thought. And again, the pastor was so loving and patient. He says, well, I don't want to tell you you have to be baptized. I want God's word to convict you that you need to take this step of baptism. So my wife and I were praying about it and talking about it. And a little over a year, we approached the pastor and said, well, I think we're ready to take this step of obedience to Christ. And he said, well, that's great. And at the time, my wife was pregnant with our first child. And so, again, I came from a Lutheran background, and my wife came from a Lutheran background. Now, I'm not being negative about Lutherans. Please understand that. Because the Lutheran churches that I grew up in taught us about faith in Christ. So, because my wife was pregnant, and because we took that step of baptism, she and I, we were baptized, we were lowered into the water, which my understanding is we identify with the burial of Christ, and we were raised up out of the water, which means we identify with the resurrection. So, I'll never forget my mother, who was a very devout Lutheran, said, well, aren't you going to baptize the baby? And I said to him, well, he was. He was baptized. His location was just the womb. Well, that's on my understanding of this thing about being raised with Christ. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This idea of seeking is what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? Well, when you read through the context of that chapter, it's your food, it's your shelter, it's your clothing. You just go down the list. It's the bare necessities of life. So if God has given you all of the necessities of life, we should be thankful, first of all, but we also want to trust him and seek him and put him first in our life, because his promise to us, if we put him first, he'll take care of us. Now, do you believe that here this morning? That when you honor Christ first, when he's preeminent in your life, that he'll take care of you, that he'll honor you, he'll provide for you, and he'll help you through life as you continue to live for him. It's a great promise. And Paul is exhorting these Colossians to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And these things above are things that are so important for us, and we're going to look at some of these things when we finish here at the context as we look upward. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he's talking about the sin nature here that so often dominates our lives and raises its ugly head in our lives. Fornication, which is having sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Again, he's telling them, this is the way you were, but this is who you are and who you are becoming. He says, as we continue on in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Anybody have any problems with any of these? Well, I think we all struggle with these. Anger, wrath. You might ask, what's the difference? Well, anger is something that kind of just simmers. Wrath is an explosion. You just explode on somebody. And we see that so often in our lives. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So Christ has saved us to be different people and to represent who he is. And there's nothing more demeaning and hurtful to a Christian's testimony than when we behave this way. Some of the things that I deal with as a pastor are not pretty. And one of them is anger. It seems like we live in an angry world. If you watch any politics at all, you will pick up on this. Especially when you're looking at the situation between the Republicans and the Democrats. Because they hate each other. Are you aware of that? Someone asked me, well, do you have any Democrats in your church? Do you have any Republicans in your church? And I said, no, we're all independent. Hey, what do you mean by that? I said, well, you know, I don't really align myself with either party, but I will vote for the person in the party who upholds the Word of God. That's how I vote. Then when they believe in the Word and the truth of the Word, then they're going to get my vote. But we see anger being so prevalent in our culture. And one of the things that I cannot do anymore is watch Fox News. Now, I know that I still struggle with this because I line up with them, you know, politically, I guess you could say, and believe a lot of what they're trying to say. And then you hear about fake news on the other stations and all of that. And the other day I was driving down the road and the radio was on and it was a Christian radio station. And they had taken a survey. They'd taken a survey among churches and pastors, and they were asking the pastors if they had preached on politics. And most of the pastors hadn't. And this particular speaker was saying, well, pastors should stand up and preach on politics. And I thought to myself, well, that could be a very touchy subject. Did you know there are two things you don't really talk about with people? Do you know what they are? Religion and politics. Because if you want to get into an argument, you go to either one of those. Well, I have to talk about religion. I don't have a choice with that one, because I have to stand up here and preach the Word of God. And when it comes to politics, I need to stand up here and tell you folks, uphold those who uphold the Word of God. That's what I need to tell you. Uphold those who uphold the Word of God. And we see such opposites going on in our country, and you can't get any more opposite right now in the political theater. Are you aware of that? Opposites, opposites. It's so true. But I do know this. My hope is not on a political system, because that's man. And what have we learned from history? Man will fail you. What do we know from the scriptures? Christ will never fail. So we need to keep our eyes on Christ's kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, because the kingdom of this world is passing away. And we need to understand that. But God's kingdom is eternal, and God's kingdom will forever be. So let's continue on here. It says now, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Again, that's who we were before we had come to Christ. Now we're new in Christ. In verse 10, I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's true, isn't it? Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in his kingdom. And then we want to find ourselves living for his kingdom. So let's look at the plus pluses and minuses of looking upward and then looking downward. The pluses, the first one is living for eternity. Well, how do we live for eternity? We live for those things that are going to last. Not temporal, but permanent. What are some of the permanent things as we live for eternity? Well, we're talking about rewards, but we're talking about eternal life. And we're talking about people. Because people are eternal. And one of the things that all of us want to hear when we end up in eternity, we want to end up in heaven. Don't we? And we want others to end up in heaven. So what must we do as followers of Christ? We must preach the gospel and let people know that there is hope, that there is a new life, and that there is an eternal place called heaven. Living for eternity means that we are going to give our resources towards those things that are important in the next life. It means that we're not just trying to stack up things here on this earth. I want to share with you a temptation I had when I was in Phoenix, because I am now 66 years old, and so I'm officially a senior citizen. I guess I've been that a year ago. But we went around to some of these communities, 55 and older. Do you know they have several of those in Phoenix, by the way? They have all of those communities down there, and some of them are gated, which means, you know, you have to live there, and you have to have a code to get through the gate. And some of them aren't. But do you know their advertisement is really appealing as I get older? Live the good life. Live the good life. What they're saying to me is, there is no good life up here in Bemidji. It's all in Phoenix. And what is the good life? Well, I know what it is because I got a brochure from some of these communities. And do you know what the good life is? Not having any concerns about shoveling snow. Any concerns about anything but just living a self-indulgent life. You get up every day and you can play golf every day because the sun is usually always shining. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to play golf when it's 120 degrees, but that doesn't sound like fun. You have the swimming pool at your beck and call. You have all of these amenities. They're promoting, this is heaven on earth. And I thought to myself, I don't think I want to live there. You say, well, don't you want the good life? Well, yeah, I want the good life, but to me that's not the good life. You see, this life that Christ has given me is I want to live it for him. I don't want to be selfish. In fact, if I got up every day and played golf every day, I think I'd be bored. Besides, physically, I can't do it anyway anymore. I hurt too badly. I wouldn't be able to get out of bed the next day. The good life, living for eternity, is not just getting a place to retire to live out your final few days on earth. Growing spiritually, a real plus when you're looking upward, because you got your eyes on Christ. And when you get your eyes on Christ and his word, he wants to conform you to his life. He wants to change you, radically change you. And that's what it's all about as we enter into this area of sanctification, growing spiritually. And then putting on the new person. Now, all of us are facing a new year. Anybody excited about 2019? Anybody? You know, as you get a little older, you kind of go, well, here comes another year, oh well. You know, big deal. Same old, same old. Well, I hope it isn't that for you. I hope this new year will be a prosperous year for you in Christ, and that you will grow in Christ, and you'll put on the new man and put off the old man, meaning put on the new nature and disregard the old nature that so often wants to bring us downward. We see the minuses, living for the things of this world, and in my experience, you know, it's so tempting sometimes just to live for the things of this world. Now, I know we need to be balanced in this because all of us need a house, but how big of a house do we need? And we need cars, and, you know, how nice of a car do we need? And you go through all of this as you look at your life. And, you know, I realize if my car is working and I don't have to pay to maintain it a lot, that's a good car. And I have a good car. Someone in this church, they were getting older, and they were moving from their condo into assisted living. And this person, a number of years ago, decided to give the car to the church with the stipulation that Pastor Stan gets to drive it. That's what she said. She liked me. So she gave the car to the church. It was a 2004 Buick LeSabre, and it was limited. And I never had a limited car before. And what that means is it has all the bells and the whistles. I mean, we had heated seats. We had everything on the dashboard that you could want. And I love that car. I mean, I'd never had a car like that. And so I drove it over to the Holloways one evening. They invited us over there for dinner, and I was debating about parking it on the street or parking it in their driveway, and I thought to myself, well, I'll park it in their driveway because on the street something might happen to it. Well, little did I know that there would be coming an 80-mile-an-hour wind, and there was this one tree in the Holloway, on the Holloway curb, and it was a rotten tree, and it was an old tree, and the wind blew it over, and it fell on that car. I mean, it crushed that car. And I said, Lord, I love that car. Why did you do that? Well, Lord reminded me it was just a car. And then by God's grace, we found another one, but it's a 2005. And this happened back in 2012. And so, but it wasn't limited. I mean, I'm driving a 2005 Buick LeSabre. It's classic, and let me tell you, it doesn't really have anything but a gas pedal and a brake pedal. And a So now I'm suffering. But I want you to know the Lord will see me through it. In the 6 years now that I've had this car, I know I shouldn't say this because tomorrow it'll probably break down, but in the 6 years that I've had this car, I haven't put any money into it, but just general maintenance. It's been that good of a car, even though it doesn't have all the bells and the whistles. But living for the things of this world, we find in 1 John chapter 2, do not love this world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its lust is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you believe that? I do. I don't want to love this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I want my treasures to be laid somewhere beyond the blue. Paul said in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 24, citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. And we're eagerly anticipating and waiting for the return of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Are you looking forward to Christ coming back? Boy, I am. You know, this world gives us a lot, really. I mean, not many of us have anything to complain about. Do you have anything to complain about today? Well, if you do, go to our complaint department. It's not me. It's Wade. He's got a better temperament than I do. We want to grow spiritually and putting on the new person as God gives us a new year. I'm looking forward to becoming new and different and improved. Are you? I don't want to be the same old Stan. I don't. I want to be more like Christ in what I say and do. Father, we thank you again this morning for your word, and thank you that we can look at opposites and we can keep our eyes looking forward and looking upward as we follow you. For we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.